Chapter 28 is an amazing chapter. I wanted to kind of do it. I thought at first of trying to do the whole thing, but I started running into so much stuff after the first few verses that I decided we're only going to do the first six verses tonight, and then we'll finish the rest of the chapter next time we get together before we get into the real crux of the story. But why don't we read this together tonight before we pray and get started in it. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." And so David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. And then the Philistines gathered together, and they came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. Let's pray. Father, a heavy passage tonight. We look at Saul, Lord, in the end of his life, when really he needed you most. And because of his rejection of you, because of his rejection of your word, or because of his turning away from your commands, Lord, the relationship was such that you were no longer even speaking to Saul. God forbid that we ever find ourselves in that place. Father, I pray that we would be sobered tonight by this passage, that we would be challenged tonight by this passage. And Lord, more than anything, we would or desire to nurture and cherish and cultivate our relationship with you. I thank you that you're such a gracious God and a merciful God. But Lord, we know that should we reject you, and for those who do reject you, and those right now that are rejecting you and have turned away from you and are refusing to hear your word and to follow your voice, Lord, to follow you. Lord, you're gracious, but there comes a time when that relationship is broken, and Lord, your voice is not heard. Lord, again, I just pray that although this is sober, I pray you let it be a warning to us. Lord, let it reignite our commitment to you and our love for you and our desire to be near you. And Lord, if there's any listening tonight who don't know you or have chosen to turn away from you or reject your word or rebel against your word, that you would put a holy fear, but not a cowering fear, but a holy fear in that heart that they might come home tonight. And we thank you, Lord, and again, just ask you to open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul's broken relationship. You know, it's interesting, as I looked at this passage, and I wanted to go through the whole chapter in one big swoop, as I started looking at it and realizing what was happening, even in these first few verses, I said, no, we're going to slow down. We're going to talk a little bit about this, because this is a very sobering passage of Scripture. Now, don't worry, there's a lot of encouragement in this passage as well. We're going to see the encouragement in David, and we're really going to see the contrast between David, a man who was in sin himself. David at this point is in sin, Saul at this point is in sin, and yet the difference between the two, God communicating with one, God not communicating with the other, and why? Because one had simply stumbled in sin and had not really chosen to turn away, the other had made a choice, that's it, I'm leaving, I'm done. And the consequences to that are great. And so I've called this Saul's broken relationship, but I, you know, especially reading this passage and kind of somber as you get toward the end of it, because this is really the last time we're going to see Saul. We're going to see him here in this particular passage. We'll see him go on with the witch at Endor. Not next week. Well, maybe we'll get into it next week. We'll see. Depends on what goes on with the concert with Dennis Agajanian, how far we get or whatever. But next week and maybe the week after, maybe even finish it next week. And then we'll see Saul's final battle there on Gilboa. And then Saul's done. I remember thinking, just reading this, saying how tragic it is for Saul that at the time Saul needed the Lord the most, he now has himself in a place where God's not even talking to him. Now, some of you think, wow, I didn't know you could get to a place that God wouldn't even talk to me. You can. I can. The world can. Now, it takes a lot. It takes, I believe, a real commitment to turn away from God to get to a place where God says, no more, I'm not going to talk with you. But we can reach that place. I think of Herod. Remember King Herod, when Jesus was brought before King Herod? Herod was the only one that Jesus had nothing to say to. He stood before Herod, and Herod was mocking him. Oh, Jesus, King of the Jews, hey, do me a miracle, man. Let's see something. I've been hearing about you. Come on, show me a trick. Do something from your little bag or whatever. Let's see what it is. The Lord didn't even talk to him. And I think how tragic to be in such a state that God won't even talk to you. It's bad enough when people won't talk to you, but when God says, I have nothing to say. Now, God doesn't pout. When God doesn't talk to us, it's not like one of my little girls does. It's not that kind of thing. He doesn't humph you. I get humphed a lot, you know. Starts when they're little too, doesn't it? It's amazing. I can't even talk yet. They can go, oh, turn their little head away. It's like, what was that? God doesn't have that kind of reaction. It's just more of a sad. It's more of a, I have nothing to say to you. Wow. Because I've been trying to speak to you your whole life and you wouldn't listen. What's going to change now if I talk to you? How's it going to affect you? Why should I waste my words? You know, the Bible says not to throw pearls to swine. And once we make ourselves swine before the Lord, that is, once we so mock him, so turn away, so reject him, there comes a point where God says, I'm not going to take my precious pearls, my word, which is eternal and precious, I'm not going to throw it anymore to the swine just to be trampled on and abused. You know, whenever you're sharing with someone and they start giving you a hard time, don't give me that Jesus stuff, I don't want to hear that trash, let me tell you some of that, whatever. Guys, that's the point. Back off. Just back off. Let God deal with them. All you're doing at that point is throwing pearls to swine. You're taking God's precious word. You're taking the beauty of the Lord and you're putting it before someone that's just turning and rending it to pieces. Pull it back in. Let God deal with them. And then God will show them how much mercy and how long he's going to listen. I'll tell you this. I can tell you I'm glad God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering, aren't you? Now, when I say some of this, some of you are scared about it going, I've done that. It's too late. I got mad yesterday about something and now God will never talk to me again. Relax. He's not a child. He doesn't react on his emotions. He's God. And the Bible describes him as long-suffering and merciful and gracious. And listen, if half of you have the testimony that I do, you know how much God put up with before he brought you to himself. So what makes you think he's going to not put up with you now? I'm not saying giving you an excuse to be in sin against God. My point is, God is not fickle. You know, he doesn't say, I love you, and then change his mind tomorrow because you had a bad day. God is long-suffering. But if we choose to say, I'm going to turn away from God, I'm done with him, I don't want him, God sends people into our life, God sends events into our life, years and years go by, we continue to reject, we continue to say we don't want it, there does come a point where God says, I really have nothing else to say. You've made your choice. I think of Pharaoh. And remember, Pharaoh kept rejecting when Moses would go to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was more accountable. Here's why. Pharaoh was watching miracle after miracle. And it depends on the accountability level when God cuts it off. Because we do see in Scripture that it is possible to be cut off from God before you leave these bodies. You know, most of the time what I say is, until you die, you still have a chance. And for the most part, that's true. But I would be dishonest as a pastor if I didn't say there are certain instances in Scripture where people have been cut off and have no more chance for salvation before they die. One of them was Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, it says, was Moses was doing these amazing miracles. And Pharaoh was like, oh, I'm not going to listen. He did another miracle. Moses and Pharaoh, again, wouldn't listen. And it says, remember each time it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally, this one time that it's just kind of ominous when you read it. If you've been following the whole thing and noticing, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And all of a sudden you come to this one that says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's scary to me. Because what that means is we can come to such a place where God says, that's what you want, that's what you'll get. That's scary to me. Now, let me give that context. It doesn't mean that God hardened his heart the way that we think that on the surface. What the word literally means is God recognized Pharaoh's heart. God saw that Pharaoh wasn't going to change and that Pharaoh had made up his mind. And so God came alongside and agreed with Pharaoh and solidified Pharaoh's decision. That's what that word means. Now, I know that's a lot of meaning to a word. But again, that's what the word means in the Hebrew. Hebrew is a very picturesque language. One word literally means a thousand pictures, so to speak. And that's what that word means. It gives a picture of a heart saying, you know what? I don't want God. I've made up my mind I don't want God, and I'm not going to change on it. And God says, all right, if that's how you are, God knows whether or not. I think some people have done that, and God waits and waits, and they change their mind. They come to Christ. We've seen that, haven't we? But for those that God knows, they're not going to change. That's it from this point on. We see in Pharaoh, God comes alongside and says, all right, I'm going to solidify that. I will agree with that decision. If that's your decision, it doesn't make God happy. It doesn't please the Lord, but it's a sobering truth of the Word of God. I don't know if Saul was in that place. I don't know if Saul's going to be in heaven or not. I really don't. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I do know that Saul had so rejected God that God was no longer talking to Saul, and that's what we're going to see tonight. Saul's relationship. Again, the tragic thing to me, first of all, is his relationship with God. But especially the time that he needed God. You ever seen people when their life is completely falling apart and more than ever they need God, and now's when they don't have any kind of relationship because years back somebody hurt them or they decided it didn't work for them or they didn't want to whatever, and now they need God more than ever and they're hardened. Their heart is hardened. It's sad. It's tragic. So tonight we really look at two guys. We're not going to look that much at David, but I do want to make the contrast so you recognize this, because this really stuck out to me. Both men were in sin. David, how was David in sin? David was in sin because God didn't tell David to go down there to the world. He didn't tell David to run to the Philistines. He didn't say go down to Achish and hide. He said, I'll take care of you. I've anointed you to be the king. He should have just stayed put and said, God, I'm just going to continue to run and hide until you deal with Saul. But remember, he panicked. He got in his emotions. He let his emotions and his fear lead him rather than letting the word of God lead him. There's nothing that says God told him to do that. And he ran off down to the world. He ran down to the Philistines. He wasn't in right good standing with God at this time, I don't believe. Now, God loved him, but he still wasn't where he was supposed to be. Saul, on the other hand, he didn't sin as well. But there's a huge difference. We're going to see when we get farther on in David's life, God intervenes in David's life to rescue him from the sin he's in. God doesn't intervene to rescue Saul. Why? What's the difference? Because David had stumbled in sin and was blowing it, but he still had a heart after God. Saul had made up his mind, I don't want God, and I'm turning away, and I'm not going to obey him. And now his heart's been hardened. Whether it stayed that way before he finally died, I don't know. I mean, I know that it's sad to me in this story, because when we see this story, we don't see really any restoration between he and the Lord. You have to leave that between the Lord and, you know, as to what happened to Saul ultimately. We'll find out. But it's still just a tragic, tragic story. You know, so a lot of us may not realize this, but there are things we can do again that can keep God from answering us. You know, we talk about prayer. We can hinder God in our prayer life. And we can also come to a place to where, again, we so hinder God's spirit that not only do we not hear him, I think there's times where God doesn't even speak because he has nothing to say. You know, it's interesting. Even godly men, you look at Abraham. Abraham, God didn't tell Abraham to go down to Egypt. Remember when Abraham went in the promised land, God sent him there. And then Abraham panicked a little bit. There was a famine. He went down into Egypt, ran down to Egypt. Doesn't say that God told him to do that. Abraham did it. And the whole time he was down in Egypt, we don't see one time in Scripture that God spoke to Abraham. Not one time. Now, it doesn't mean that God didn't love him and that God wouldn't forgive him and God wouldn't restore him. But when we put ourselves in a place where God has not told us to be, sometimes it gets really, really quiet. And sometimes I think it takes that quiet for us to stop and say, wait a minute, why is it so quiet right now? You ever be in the house, you know, and the kids are all making lots of noise and suddenly? Any parent who's been a parent very long goes, let's go check. Because it just doesn't get quiet like that, you know? You know, unless you're worn out, then it's like, good, let them do whatever. Just keep quiet down here and lock the door, you know, the other one. But I'm kidding. But the bottom line is, it gets quiet if there's something wrong. A lot of times when there's something wrong, guys, it gets quiet. That's what we're going to see in Saul's life tonight. How does it happen when we decide we no longer want to obey the Lord? And this is what Saul did. And note this, when we continually refuse to repent. Saul was told over and over and over. Saul refused to repent over and over. God gave Saul every chance. He continued to disobey. God basically quit speaking to him. But again, once we repent, the key is, once we repent, God will restore us. Now, I believe this. Had Saul broken at this moment and repented, God would have been restored to him. I don't see any indication here that, you know, necessarily that God was done with Saul. I think that Saul could have still repented, been broken, and been restored to the Lord. The sad thing is he didn't do that. And I also want to make it clear here, and I think I have already, talking about Saul in this, I'm not discussing the security of the believer or Saul's salvation. That's not the issue here. The issue here is only the relationship of the believer to God, and they're two very different things. One has to do with our salvation. The other has to do with our closeness to God. The Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? And I wonder by what we're watching, what we're saying, what we're doing, what we're thinking, if he just goes, oh, I so want to be close to you. Why are you watching that? I can't be a part of this. I so want to be near to you. Why would you read that? Why are you hanging out with them? Why are you doing this? I want you to be separated to me. And yet we grieve his spirit. And I think sometimes we grieve his spirit so much we lose contact with him. And again, this is not a salvation issue. Note that. I'm making a very clear distinction. I'm saying when we grieve the Spirit of God, we're not losing our salvation. But we're putting up a wall. There's a distance there in the relationship. We need to be aware as to where our relationship is with the Lord, what our closeness level is. I think sometimes it's good to do inventory and say, where is my relationship with the Lord? Where is it right now? And then challenge ourselves. Now, again, if you remember last week, we saw David in his fatigue and his exasperation, trusting in his heart and his emotions rather than trusting in the Lord. He runs down to the Philistines and down to Achish. We talked about that. Tonight, we'll see he finds himself because of this in a lot of trouble. And anytime we go somewhere God doesn't tell us to go, we're going to find ourselves in a lot of trouble. David now finds himself in that. We'll see that not as much tonight as we will next week. But again, you can be sure that anytime you follow your heart and your emotions over following the word of God, you're going to end up in trouble. You can't trust your feelings. You can't trust your heart. Again, I want to say it. I've said it a million times. Fly by the instruments. You know, any good pilot will tell you, get in a cloud bank. You can't trust your feelings. Now, I'm not a pilot. I don't know. But I've been, my understanding is the plane can do all kinds of bizarre things. I guess depending on the size of the plane it is, seems like in a large plane, it'd be hard to turn the thing over and not know it. But it's my understanding in some planes, you can actually be upside down and not even know you're upside down. I can't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. But they say you cannot trust your feelings. If they teach you to fly in clouds, you forget the clouds. You look completely at the instruments and you fly by instruments. I hate that stuff. That scares me. I don't know that I'd be a good pilot. I might be. If I learned to do it enough, you know, I mean, maybe I would be, but that kind of stuff scares me. I don't know if you've ever like landed in zero visibility. If you've ever done that before, I've done that twice in my life. Zero visibility. Literally, you don't see the ground until one time didn't see the ground even when the wheels hit. You still couldn't see it. Another time I saw it like it was like 4 feet above the ground. And in a big plane, that's not much room. It's like there was, we hit it and there was, you could see. And this is the thing that kills me about that. The pilot didn't have to come on and say, now, we're going to have to fly by instruments, you know, because of the storm and all this blah, blah, blah. And usually there's not a problem. What do you think was the word that filled the entire cabin? Usually. Why would he say that? It's like they're laughing. I wonder. It's like, why did you even say that? Just say we're going to land by the, I don't even know why they told us they're landing by the instruments. But they do that thing. But you know what? We landed. And I'm alive. Now, that's a fallible machine made by man. But guys, let me tell you this. When you fly by the instruments with the Lord, you will always land. Always. And it's in turbulence where you panic the most. You hit turbulence. You start to panic. You don't like this. This is scary. I just want out of this. You can't see anything. Fly by the instruments. And this is a lesson David needed to learn. It's a lesson that Saul rejected to learn. But it's something we've got to understand. You cannot trust your feelings. You cannot trust your emotions. You have to fly by the instruments when it comes to the Word of God. And so that's exactly what, again, I think one of the lessons God was teaching David. And David now finds himself in a lot of trouble. And he's going to pay for it. Saul again finds himself in a lot of trouble. He's going to pay for it as well. The difference in the two situations is that God extends more grace for a temporary stumble and weakness rather than a willful and continual decision to rebel. David blew it. Who hadn't blown it? We all have. That's a whole different ballgame than saying, you know what? I'm not going to obey the word of God. I don't care what he says. I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care what anybody tells me. I've made up my mind what I'm going to do because this is what my heart wants and this is what my emotions want. I'm making this decision. You ever seen that attitude? You're headed for, as they say in the South, a heap of trouble. Because payday is coming. There's going to be a payday for that. We have to forget that and say, you know what? I don't care what I feel. I don't like this. This is going to be humbling. I don't have to lay down my pride. I'm going to have to swallow it on a crow or whatever I'm going to have to do. But I'm going to fly by the instruments. Here's what God tells me to do. I'm going to do it and I'm going to make this right. It's hard to make the right decision sometimes, isn't it? But the payday is great, guys. The payday is worth it. And that's exactly, again, I think some of the lessons here that God is teaching David. Well, notice there in chapter 28, as we said, David has made this decision. He's down there. He's serving with the Philistines, and now he's in trouble. Now, it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And I should say to fight with Israel. That should grab your attention. Remember, David's down there with the Philistines. They're going to fight with Israel. Now he's in the enemy's camp. The enemy's camp is always fighting against God's camp. Whenever we join ourselves with the enemy, guys, we always know we're on the wrong side. And now we're going to find that David finds himself in this place to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you'll go out with me to battle, you and your men. Now, what's David been telling him here for the last year or so? Where you been, David? Where you been? Oh, I've been raiding the southern tribes of Israel and Judah. And I've been doing that. Oh, you've been fighting against Israel. Yes, that's what I've been doing. Great. Well, now we're going to go against Israel as an army. This time I want you to go with me. Certainly, you know you're going to be asked to go, right? Uh-oh. See, David's lying's now caught up with him. He's already been lying, saying he's been fighting against Israel and Judah. He hadn't been. He's already living now among the enemy where God didn't tell him to go. And now the enemy's saying, hey, man, you need to go along and kind of do this thing with me. And so because of David's faithless and emotional decision, he finds himself in a situation that's hard to get out of. And there's further consequences with this. He has convinced the Philistine king Achish here that he's not only an ally, but now he's going to put him to the test and says, you know, you need to go to battle with me. I mean, even asking him to fight against his own people and the nation of Israel, that's pretty drastic. It's one thing to say, look, you defected and maybe you can help out around the palace, but we're going to go fight your people. You ready? David's got him on the spot here. What's amazing to me is Achish, he's tricked him bad. I mean, Achish is taking this hook, line, and sinker. He never does figure out that David's not with him. This is another downside to making decisions based on emotion and fear or a lack of faith rather than the word of God, rather than flying by the instruments. Why is that? Because we'll always find ourselves in a worse situation than where we started, always. And getting out of it, guys, is a lot harder than getting in it. It's easy to get into trouble. I know. It's very easy. It's one stupid statement or one wrong decision. There I am. Okay, now what? Getting out of it's a lot harder to do. David is now in the situation where he's got to get out of it. Again, it's one thing to run to your Christian friends during times of fear and anxiety. It's quite another to run to the world as David did here. He ran to the world. And so he finds himself in this mess, and he's going to pay for it. As we said, if we leave the place where God has us and start living among God's enemies, this is interesting here. We're going to find ourselves pressured to do as they do. You start hanging around the enemies of God and the people of the world, they're going to start pushing you to live as the world lives. As they say, you know, while in Rome, you know, live as the Romans or whatever. You're going to get that kind of pressure, and that's exactly what's happening to David. David's right here in the midst of the Philistines. So the Philistines say, hey, come and do what we're going to do. We're going to attack God's people. We're going to attack Israel. We're going to do that. Now, again, David's not going to do it because we're going to see God rescues David again. For the righteous, the Bible says God always gives a way of escape. So God will give a way of escape, but I really don't want God having to bail me out and give me a way of escape. I'd like to learn enough to stay out of the trouble to begin with. Instead of having to be bailed out all the time, notice what David says. Very clever, but almost kind of like the deer in the headlights. Kind of shocked. He probably wasn't expecting this statement to come out of Achish's mouth. And David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. Now, that's not really saying I'll do it. You notice that? He's very clever. David didn't say, I'm going to battle with you. He just said, you know that I can really fight. Very smart statement, but at the same time, he shouldn't have to be clever on his feet. Maybe I shouldn't tell this story, but I'll bet you that the lady's probably gone on to be with the Lord by now, so she wouldn't hear this. But when I was a little kid, my dad is very clever. He is sharp. My dad is very quick on his feet. He's always been very funny. He's always been very sharp. He just has a very sharp mind. I don't know what happened to me, but my dad's amazing. And he could always, in a moment's notice, he would have the right answer for whatever somebody asked him. And I remember he would go to the back of the church. My dad, as many of you might know, was a pastor. He would go to the back of the church, and as the people came out, he would greet them. And we had this lady in the church. I was a little boy. I don't remember what town we lived in. We moved from town to town to town. You know, being a preacher's kid, you move a lot if you're in denominations typically. This lady would give us these pies, and I don't know if it was because she was old and she forgot the sugar or what. And I'm not being mean here, okay? I'm just saying you couldn't eat it. You could not eat it. It was that bad. And so she would ever so often give us one of these pies. And every time you get it, there's that kind of whole family decision where you feel bad, you have to throw it away. And so it'd kind of be quietly thrown away and nobody'd say anything. She didn't want to make a big deal of it because it's very sweet of her heart and want to do that and give that pie. Now, when you guys give pies, I don't throw them away. Don't worry. Your pies are great. You ever start a story and think, maybe I shouldn't have told this? This is like David getting in a situation where God has to bail him out and shouldn't have. All right. So we threw the pie away. And sure enough, here she comes down the row. I'm back there with Dad. She's coming down there to ask about the pie. And you're thinking, hopefully she won't say anything about the pie. And she comes up, what's the first thing out of her mouth? Good to see you, you know, Pastor Kirk. And how was that pie? And I'm thinking, what is he going to say? He said, well, you know, and I forget her name. I'll just make it up because I don't remember. No, you know, Miss Johnson, a pie like that doesn't last long around our house. And I thought, that's good. He didn't lie. He didn't deceive. He was honest. He was up front, you know, but whoo. That's David. That's David. David, you know, surely you're going to go to battle with me. You know I can fight good. That's all he said, right? He didn't say, I'm going to go with you. He said, you know, I can really fight. You know what your servant can do. And so David, again, smart. He's quick on his feet here, and he says this and all, you know. But at the same time, notice, and Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians. And so David gives a very, I think, very clever answer, but no doubt just quick thinking on his feet, not knowing what to say. He didn't deny it. He didn't say, you know, would just cleverly ambiguous, I would call this, you know, keeping himself from committing to anything. But now he's still got a serious situation. He's lied too much to get out of it and easily back out. At some point, he's going to either have to make up his mind, I'm going to go into battle against my own people, or I've got to get out of this. Now, again, we're going to see later on that God gets him out of this. He says this after David shows him this. He believes, now I've got his loyalty. He's loyal to me. And so he says, I'm going to make you one of my chief guardians, David. You're going to be one of my main men. And so David now has not only that situation to get out of it, but now he's been promised this position of prominence. And guys, note this. This is a warning in this for us, because Satan will promise us a reward if we will choose to be loyal to him. The difference is it's only a temporary reward as compared to eternal reward with God. And so here's what happens. When Satan gets you in a position where you're compromised, you're in the world, you know you shouldn't, if you'll do this, if you'll just do this, man, we'll get you a job with a salary that's way more than you make now. And you're thinking, but this is not something God would have me do, and that's not really upright, and I really know that's wrong. Wow, but that's a lot of money. Hey, man, I've got a great reward. Listen, it's not really illegal, you know, in the world's eyes. It's a loophole. We're doing legal, but you know in your heart you're convicted that it's wrong. You know that feeling? You got to make a decision. And Satan's going, man, look, the reward you could have. Guys, whenever you can get immediate reward that breaches your conscience, it's always going to have a long-term devastating consequence. You've got to stand your ground, and you've got to protect your conscience. You've got to guard it. He's waving that carrot out there, and he tells him he'll promote him to be one of his chief guardians, but the price tag would mean rejection from God, and there's no position worth that. There's no position worth ruining your relationship with God. I'll make you one of my chief guardians, he tells him. Notice verse 3. Now it kind of shifts gears. It shows you David. Now we're going to shift gears as to what was going on in Israel and then shift over to Saul, the rest of it. Notice now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Verse 3 now sets the stage for a desperate move by Saul. Again, we're first reminded, note this, that Samuel had died, which means that Saul had no real proven or trusted godly counselor to run to anymore. He's ruined his relationship with God. Now Samuel's dead. He has nobody to run to give him godly counsel in the earthly realm that he really trusts. And the only other spiritual counsel in the land, he'd rightfully run off, and that was all the mediums and the spiritists. Again, next week we're going to see that he ends up going to a spiritist. Or a witch, if you will. Now, what is a medium or a spiritist? We'll cover some of that now. We'll see it more in depth when we get to it next week. But a medium here, the word literally means this in the language. It's a medium, a ghost, a spirit of the dead, a necromancer, and a wizard. So basically, everything you see in Harry Potter, pretty much. A spiritist, the word here means wizard, fortune teller, familiar spirit, magician, or sorcerer. So it gives you an idea. Basically, these are the things that what this word means literally. And interestingly, God says that both of these are categories of spirituality that are an abomination to him, and we're to have nothing to do with them. Listen to what it says. Matter of fact, I want you to turn. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 18. Keep your finger right here where you are in 1 Samuel. Flip backwards to Deuteronomy 18, chapter 9. I want to read a few verses between 9 and 14. Because God talks about mediums and spiritists, these ones that he includes in this category, all these different ones that are in these categories, and God tells them his opinion of them and the reason they were cast out of the land because of this. Notice in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, now speaking to the children of Israel, the children of God, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. So they're doing abominable things. That's why I'm getting rid of them. I'm putting you in there, in other words. Don't follow them. Now he tells what they are. He says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire. That was Moloch worship, where they would burn their babies to death. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now, guys, that pretty much covers every category. That would include it in these word meanings are psychics, palm readers, tarot card readers. God says all these things are an abomination to me. He says we as God's children are to have nothing to do with them. He goes on and says, for all who do these things, the word abomination, it's one thing to know that God's upset, but the word abomination comes with kind of a heavier firepower, doesn't it? Notice this. For all these things are an abomination to the Lord. In other words, he hates these things. He doesn't hate the people. He hates these things. He loves the people. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. He says, look, the reason I'm kicking them out of the land is not because you guys are so righteous. I'm kicking them out because they're so unrighteous. You know, they've got all the psychic hotlines and the tarot card readers and Madam Day this and whatever. He says, I hate that stuff. Have nothing to do with it. It's an abomination to God. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. Psychics, go down the list. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So he's saying, look, the world does that. Don't you do it as the church. And you can flip back to 1 Samuel again. I want you to see that. Because it's interesting, we're going to see that Saul, in his rebellion to God, next week we're going to see he runs what? To a spiritist, or what the Bible says is a witch. Now, why is that interesting to me? Because what is Saul's problem? Guys, note this. This is heavy. Saul's problem is rebellion. Who in here hasn't rebelled? I have. We've all rebelled. We've all rebelled at some point or another. And probably some of us even rebelled after we've come to the Lord. God's asked us to do something. There's been that moment of rebellion. We've repented, made it right, or whatever. But listen to what God says about rebellion in 1 Samuel 15:3. Samuel speaking to Saul of all things. when Saul didn't obey the Lord, when he already started this whole process of disobeying the Lord, listen to what Samuel said to him. He said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery." Isn't it interesting that he compares rebelliousness to witchcraft here at the beginning of Saul's warning, when Saul was going the wrong direction, and now at the end of Saul's life, where's Saul going to run? To a witch. Now, why would witchcraft be the same as rebellion? Because rebellion is saying, I want to be my own God. I want to have my own power. I don't want to submit to the power of God. I want to do things my way. I want to be my own decision maker. I'm going to do my own thing. I'll do what I want. And so in a sense, it's considered witchcraft because it's a power in contradiction to God's power. So rebellion and witchcraft are linked together. And he warned, you know, he was warned that rebellion to God would lead to spiritism, which again, as he ends up with a witch, and that's exactly where Saul ended up. And guys, there are many today like Saul who have rebelled against God and rejected God's word in the Bible. And because of this, they have found themselves seeking spiritists like are mentioned here. You know, there's this whole phenomenon in our society today, isn't there? This whole New Age movement of channeling. I don't know if you've even heard of channeling before. I know it's out west, it's a big deal where some demon speaks to someone and they seek this wise counsel from this demon that's supposed to bring them this counsel from, supposed to be some god that's, you know, whatever, from ancient times and whatever. And the Bible says it's demonic. You see it today in Hinduism, in Buddhism, in New Age Spiritism. It often has to do with, you know, meditation and crystals. You know, we lived out in Santa Fe, as you guys know, for a few years. And, you know, people, they, you know, again, a lot of people, you see people, I think, sometimes wear crystals around here. And they just do it because it's a pretty rock. You know, there's nothing wrong. Crystal's just a rock. But in certain places, they believe it has power. They believe there are certain things that are going to create energy or whatever. They direct their energy that direction. They can point a crystal at you and whatever. You know, you get this some kind of energy or whatever. It's nonsense. It's crazy. You know, it's kind of like some of these different spiritist type things. You guys have heard of maybe feng shui. Have you heard of that? Where they, if you take certain, you can like put your furniture a certain way in your house and it's supposed to create some kind of spiritual energy in your home. I saw these guys, these couple of country boys put one together called duct shui, D-U-C-T. They put duct tape on everything in their house and they angle things a certain way and they're making fun of it. But there's people that believe this stuff. They really believe that, you know, I mean, I've talked to people before and I'll say, you know, if there's something going on, I've said things like, you know, I'm going to pray for you. Well, I'll send energy your way. I'm like, like through the phone line. I mean, what's it going to be? I don't know. But there's this whole New Age mindset, guys. That's what this is talking about. This is spiritism. All these things. It's believing that there's some kind of power that you can connect with. That's not God, but you can connect with it. And they say it's God. It's all one God, but it's not the God of the Bible. And this stuff is real, and it's real demonic. I think that's where a lot of the deception comes in, guys, because this really is where the problem comes with spirituality without God, because it leads to real and noticeable power in your life. But guys, the Bible says the power is not God's power. I've run into people before that have messed with some of these things, psychics and tarot cards and all these things. But it's real. This thing really happened. Listen, I don't deny that maybe some of that's real. There's real power to some of that. So I'm not going to sit here and say that if you got involved in that, you wouldn't run into some real power. Here's what I'm saying. It's not God's power. The Bible says that God has allowed Satan a limited amount of power until Jesus comes back to rule and reign on the earth. God has allowed, I guess the best way to look at it, God owns it all. But Satan is kind of like the manager that God hasn't fired yet. And he has a certain limited amount of power. Remember in Luke when, and really it's more than in Luke, but in the Gospels, when Jesus was facing off with Satan out in the wilderness, Satan said to him, "Hey, bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." Now, Satan couldn't lie to Jesus and get away with it. He knew that. Jesus knew it. What does that mean? That means he really could have given Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He has that ability. And it's interesting, Jesus denied it. He didn't say, "You're a liar." He just said, "No. It's the Father only I will answer to." And Jesus said this. He said, "I come in the Father's name. You reject me." He said, "One will come in his own name." He said, "Him you will receive." And the Bible says in Revelation that Satan is going to make the same offer to this one we call the Antichrist. He's going to make that same offer of the kingdoms of the world. He's going to make it to the Antichrist. But the Antichrist isn't going to say, just the Father. He's the one. The Antichrist is going to say, "Really? I'll take it." Now, whether or not he's going to know he's taking it, we don't know how that's going to happen. But Satan's going to make that same offer, and Satan temporarily will give the kingdoms of the world to this man called the Antichrist, and he will rule and reign over the entire earth. That's what Satan was offering Jesus. And Jesus said, "You know what? I'll just wait on the Father. I know how the book ends. It's not good for you guys. I'm going to stay with the winner. And so I will only obey the Father and serve him." So if you want to mess with something where there's real power, you can get involved in that. But it's demonic power that will drag your soul to hell. See, this is where a lot of kids, especially because right around Halloween, there's a lot of kids that think it's just kind of innocent fun. We'll have a seance. We're going to do this psychic turn. Ooh, scare everybody, right? This kind of thing. Here's the problem in that. It's not as innocent, guys, as it seems on the surface. Because demonic power is real. Satan's power is real. And when people see that power, they can get sucked into it and be deceived and believe that somehow they're in some separate power that now gives them more power. Satan's only going to use them until he chews them up and spits them out. It's a limited amount of time. It's going to last. It's a real power. It's just real ungodly. It's something we need to be aware of. And again, we're going to see the spiritual power Saul goes to next week when he gets with this witch at Endor and messes with the demonic realm. But again, you know, it's interesting because in a lot of this New Age spiritism, they try to tap into a power so they can be a god. They talk about what, being enlightened? You ever heard that terminology? I'm becoming enlightened. I'm being empowered. Those are words you hear around New Age spiritism now. It's the same thing talked about here. But guys, the enlightenment is coming from the enemy, and the enemy is lying to them saying, you know what, you can be like God. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Remember in the garden, the very first lie that Satan told Eve? What did he tell her? You can be like God. An old dog doesn't learn new tricks, does he? And he doesn't have to learn new tricks because the old ones work. He gets a whole new generation, makes them have some tingly feelies. Ooh, it's real. You can be like God. Yes, I can. I'll get into the with the rocks and the trees and you're, oh, you know, and they put a leg up or whatever. I can't even do what, you know what I'm talking about. And then while they've got their leg up and they're doing the little chant or whatever, he gives them some tingly feelies. And they walk away going, this is real. And here's the sad thing, guys, because we as a church in many areas have not allowed the Holy Spirit to be real in people's life. Many people that grew up in church are now going to something that is real to them. At least there's real power there when they should be finding the true power of God in the church. The power of the Holy Spirit. See, Satan has power to offer, but it's counterfeit. It's limited power. You can be like God. And the same lies. It's no different, is it? Only a pastor could go that long on three verses. Then the Philistines gathered together and they came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped out Gilboa. And so now again, notice the army lines, the battle lines are being drawn. The Philistines are coming up and David coming with them. All the men coming up with these guys traveling across, you know. And I think about it, as David was traveling with these guys and heading that direction, I don't know how far he got. But I wonder what they were, you know, what these men were thinking. David, are you really going to go through this? We're going to go fight Israel. Are you going to like say something? You're our leader, David. Are you going to say, enough, that's it, we can't do it. Run for your lives. You know, are you going to do something? We never see David do that. We're going to see that God intervenes through the Philistines to get David out of this later on. But still, I imagine, you know, how did David's guys see him? There's a, you know, come on, David, there's a lack of leadership here. There's a lack of courage here. There's a lack of all kinds of things here. And so we're going to see David weathers the storm. And again, God uses this to grow him and mature him, part of the maturing process. When the battle lines are drawn, Saul has nowhere to turn. Samuel's dead. No answers can be found in the mediums and spiritists, although he's going to try to do that next week. So Saul's in big trouble as well. He's now scared. He sees the battle lines drawn. There's the Philistines. He gathers his guys there at Gilboa. Verse 5, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Why? Because he didn't have God's help. He had turned his back on God, and now he sees the enemies and the Philistines gathering against him, and he's filled with fear, especially now that Samuel is gone, and he's been rejected by the Lord. Now again, he doesn't know the full extent of his rejection until verse 6, but look at this. And we've already talked about it, but notice verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, so he did cry out to the Lord finally. When Saul inquired of the Lord, I have this underlined, the Lord did not answer him. I hate that, but I have it underlined. Either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. How sad. No matter how he sought the Lord didn't answer him. And again, Saul is going to learn now that silence from God is even worse than disobeying God's commands. You know, it's one thing to hear God's commands and say, I'm not going to obey it. It's another thing for God to say, that's it. Then you're not going to hear anything now. Wow. The silent treatment. Heavy duty. And notice he first inquired of the Lord personally and there was no answer. Neither did God speak to him by dreams. And again, God often spoke by dreams. And the Bible says that God still does. God in the last days, it says, is going to be speaking by dreams. Old men will dream dreams, it says. So if you've had a dream from the Lord, then you're old. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I haven't had any dreams yet, so I don't know about you guys. But didn't speak to him by dreams. Notice this, neither by Urim
which the priests used. Remember, they had the Urim and the Thummim. They called it the Thummim. They don't know for sure what it was, but they think there were these rocks that actually glowed. One would glow this if it was yes. One would glow that if it was no. Imagine the priest. He's saying, look, ask God. I pray. I hear nothing from the Lord. You ask him, what should we do? Do we go to battle against the Philistines? Do we run? What do we do? And he says, oh, Lord, answer Saul now. We need to have an answer. And they all stand there and nothing happens. Whatever the process was where God spoke, nothing happened. Oh, Lord, we need an answer. Lord, say something. Nothing. But there's the enemy right over there. It's too late, Saul. You know, when you're backed in a corner and the enemy's closing in on you and you've been rejecting God your whole life, sometimes it's not too late, but sometimes it's too late. Now's the day of salvation. Now's the time to answer the call of God. Not when you're backed in a corner and the enemy's closing in, although many of us have come that way. Again, we don't know when that line is for the Lord. But again, how loud this silence was. And notice he didn't speak by the prophets either. Remember Samuel had a school of the prophets? Didn't say what prophets that he sought out, but you wonder, call the prophets from Samuel's school of prophets. Guys, somebody, has anybody heard anything? When you guys have been doing your worship and you're prophesying, and all, has anybody heard anything? All of a sudden the Philistines are here. Do you guys, sorry, King Saul, we haven't heard a thing about this. And I can imagine Saul, you know, God, you know, why aren't you answering me? But then Saul probably in the pit of his stomach, just feeling sick, like he wants to throw up and saying, you know what, it's probably because I've totally rejected him. And yet, rather than continuing to cry out to the Lord, which he should have done, really what he should have done was repent. Had Saul repented, I think God would have restored the relationship. But rather than repenting, we're going to see next week, again, he runs to the spiritist. He runs to this witch because he wants to try to find something. And this is, again, what many people don't understand. If we choose to close our ears to God's word and continually disobey, guys, we have no right or place to be mad at him when he doesn't help us or speak to us in our time of need. I see people sometimes, you know, and again, they think, why isn't God answering me? Well, you know what? What have you been, what's your relationship with God been? They get mad at God. Well, I prayed to God and God didn't answer me and my child died and I did this and my marriage broke up and this happened, whatever. Okay, wait a minute. And I'm mad at God. Well, I'm sorry all this happened and my heart's with you. I want to pray to you. I want to encourage you. Some way that we can help you, we want to. But listen, why are you mad at God? Because if God was a God of love and if that was a God, then this would have happened. Wait a minute. Have you been honoring him? What do you mean? Well, have you given your life to him? Have you been loving him? You ever read his word? You ever pray? You ever try to have a relationship with him, get to know him? You ever, well, no, and you know what, and it just didn't work for me or whatever. Well, you know what, then wait a minute. You're going to reject him your whole life, ignore him your whole life, and when you're in a crisis, blame him for your crisis, then get mad because he didn't bail you out? Do you see a problem with this picture? Guys, it would be like getting mad at your neighbors because they didn't pay your mortgage and your car payment. Yes. You didn't pay my mortgage this month or last month, and my car payment's late. What do you think you're doing? Excuse me? My car payment's due. My mortgage is due. You've not paid one penny toward it. Excuse me, wait a minute. Who are you? I live right next door. Oh, you're the guy that never talks to me. You pull in, close the garage door. Yes, I'm that guy. What does that have to do with it? Well, why should I pay your mortgage? Well, aren't you a man of love? I hear you're a Christian. Don't you operate in love? Well, yeah, but what does that have to do with your mortgage and your car? Well, because if you're a person of love, you'd pay my mortgage and my car. Wait a minute, you're the one that bought the car. You bought the house, now you've got the car. Why are you blaming me? You close the door and say, you're a nut. And yet we run to God when our life, some people do, not you. You know him, you love him. I've seen people run to God and get mad. Why didn't God this way? Listen, why should God pay your mortgage and your car payment? You've never even talked to him. He doesn't even know you. You have no relationship. Now you're mad at him. You want to hold him accountable because you have failed? That's exactly what some people do. Listen, God doesn't owe us anything, guys. God doesn't owe us anything. Just because he's God, he doesn't owe us anything. We owe him everything. He saved us from hell. He forgave us of our sins. He doesn't owe us something. Well, no, God, I went to church, pay up. You know, that's not how it works. We owe him everything. And I believe, again, if Saul had collapsed here and just said, Lord, forgive me, again, he would have been restored. But what a sad place. He had nothing to say to him. He hears nothing from the Lord because Saul has turned his back on him. And there's nothing else to say. And so, guys, you know, as we end this, again, as I said at the beginning of the study, we're going to see both David and Saul in sin as we look at David later on, you know, and in need of God as we progress through this passage. But the only one God helps is David. Why? Because Saul has made up his mind. He wants nothing to do with God. And so let's make sure that, you know, that if we have people around us who are blaming God, let's find out, wait a minute, what have you done with God? Why should God help you? God has a commitment to help his kids. If you're not one of his kids, why are you upset with him? I know they don't understand that, but it's logic.
And why is this? Because David's the only one who repents and really wants God. Saul simply wanted what he could get from God. And guys, this is another thing. If we find that we're praying and God's not answering our prayers, let's do a heart inventory tonight. Now remember, there's three answers to prayer. Just because your prayers haven't been answered the way you think doesn't mean you're not in good standing with God. There's yes, there's no, and there's wait. So it doesn't mean because you're not hearing anything right now that God hasn't answered. But if it's total silence, and it's been total silence for a long time, and God has never said anything to you forever, we all have dry times in the Word, but I mean, you've never heard anything like in whatever. Guys, you need to find out, number one, am I truly a believer? Have I truly given my life to the Lord? And number two, have I done something to grieve God's Spirit to where God's not speaking to me right now? Am I in a place where God has told me not to be? So God says, until you get back, you know, we talked about Abraham going down there to Egypt. We don't see any recording, right? We talked about this until he came back. Once he came back to the land, it says God said, Abraham. And he began to speak to him again. I think sometimes we get in a place where God doesn't want us to be, and it's just silence. Because God's trying to get our attention. Remember, silence can be very loud. So if you're in a place of silence tonight, you know, hey, let's ask God why. Is it because you're testing me, Lord? That could be legitimate. Is it because I'm in a place that I'm not supposed to be? Is it because maybe you've answered my prayer, but you're saying, wait? Well, maybe you said no, and I didn't want to hear no, so my ears closed to no. I only hear yeses. I don't hear no's. And so God has said no, but I'm not listening, right, to no. And so we think God's not answering, so we have to kind of evaluate what's going on. But God says, you know, God is gracious and merciful and forgiving to the humble, but Scripture says that God resists the proud. And Saul was resisting him. So we need to humble ourselves tonight and say, Lord, you know, where's my heart? Am I in the right place? Or is God resisting us? And again, if he is, it's easy to fix, guys. We simply repent. Say, Lord, forgive us. Restore us. And let's ask him to do it. Let's ask God tonight, especially when we start speaking to us. Lord, have you been in a place of silence? Let's ask God to reveal why that is. And ask him now to really search our hearts if there's some reason we're not hearing him anymore. What's going on? God will answer. He's faithful. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord. I know that, Lord, there's among the believers, there's probably no one here tonight in the position Saul was in. That is, they have so rejected that you're not even speaking to them anymore. But Lord, there may be some here tonight that it's been really quiet for a long time. And they don't know why. Lord, maybe you're testing. Maybe you're simply finding out if they'll still love you when it's quiet. And Lord, we know that's legitimate. We know that. But Lord, as time goes on, there may be other reasons. Lord, maybe we've done something to grieve your Spirit. Oh God, show us and forgive us, Lord. Let there not be a blind spot left in here. If there's something we're not seeing, if there's something we're not getting, let us see it. And God, then let us humble ourselves and repent. Repentance is the key, Lord. And we know if Saul had done that, you would have restored him. I believe that with all my heart. But God, your word says you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. We humble ourselves before you tonight. Lord, we ask that if we are experiencing times of silence, that we would once again hear your voice loud and clear. That you would forgive us of our sin, Lord. That we'd be broken before you, Lord. Your word tells us that a broken and contrite spirit is precious in your sight. That's what you desire. So, Lord, let us be broken before you tonight. And, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that, Lord, is getting the silent treatment because of their sin, or maybe they're in a place they're not supposed to be, or simply grieving your Spirit by where things are involved in or how they're living right now, Lord, convict them right now. Show them what it is. Let them confess it. Let us confess it. Whatever it is, God, we lay it out before your throne right now. Cleanse us, Lord. Let us leave this place refreshed, filled with your Holy Spirit and rejoicing in you, God. I know that right now you're ready to forgive, you're ready to restore, and you're ready to move. And God, we ask that you would do it. Tonight, Lord, has been a pretty heavy message. And yet, Lord, we know you're a gracious God. We know you're a long-suffering God. We know you're a forgiving God. And God, we know it takes a lot to get to the place that Saul got to. It takes a lot to get to the place that Herod got to. But Lord, I believe that even Saul and Herod, had they broken, you would have forgiven them. And I just pray tonight, if there's anyone here, Lord, or anyone listening by radio right now, that is so hard in their heart and have been in such silence for so long that right now they would say, that's what it is. I finally understand. And they would repent and get it right so they could move on in the relationship with you, Lord. Even as bringing Abraham up from Egypt, Lord, back to the promised land. Bring him back tonight, Lord. And we give you all the glory for it. Lord, thank you for being so good to us. We give you all the glory and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.